Well, we've come to the last of the miracles that Mark recorded that I wish to consider. Mark did indeed record other miracles in detail, apart from the ones that we've studied, but all of them are included for a purpose. None were written as a mere filler-in to make a plain narrative seem a little bit more, make it more credible. No. Nor are all these miracles just random acts of kindness, mere illustrations of the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ or his power. All of them were living sermons depicting the work that he had to do. Each of them, of course, is an account of an actual event. They all took place as they are recorded. Everyone is there for the express intent of revealing more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Different miracles highlight different facets of his nature, of his character, but all are designed to encourage us to trust ourselves to him for the salvation that he offers. Now, for those who've been with us for all of these sermons looking at the miracles, I would ask you, have you seen in these miracles, in these accounts, the hand of Almighty God being compassionate to sinners? Have you seen that he can heal and he has saved others, but perhaps not you? You've seen what he can do. Have you asked him to do it for you? But as we look at this miracle and think about its lessons, may the Holy Spirit indeed open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts to see Christ as the only one who can save, the only one who can do us any eternal good. Now, as we look through this miracle that's recorded in at the end of chapter 10, Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus, I want to highlight various parts of the account and apply them to ourselves, so that as we think about them and in passing consider how important they are for each one of us. First of all, I want to look at the situation of this miracle. Jesus is leaving Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. If we had read on into chapter 11, you would have seen the account of that triumphal entry into Jerusalem that occurred on what we would call a Palm Sunday. Now, what does that tell us? Jesus knows what he is about to do. Jesus knows what he is about to experience. Jesus' mind is full of the facts. We read it earlier in chapter 10. Jesus foretold his death a third time. He is stressing to his disciples, I am going to Jerusalem to die. He knows he will suffer. He knows he will be ill-treated. He knows he will be beaten. And he is going there. And his mind, his heart is full of that. He is single-minded. Nothing is going to put him off. Nothing will be allowed to stop him from fulfilling this work. He's going to Jerusalem, and there he will fall into the hands of spiritual, religious thieves and robbers. And were Jesus to be an ordinary man, he would have no time to stop. He would be so focused, he would be forcing himself to make that journey. His whole mind, his whole being is concentrating on that, and if he allows that concentration to slip, his resolve will vanish. And he's got to get there. He has to be there in Jerusalem. And nothing is to be allowed to slow him down. Yet he, the one who is the greatest of all, lets himself be detained by one who is the lowest, a blind beggar. One who has nothing and one who can do nothing except beg. I'm busy. I'm focused on this. I must get to Jerusalem. But he stops. He allows himself to be interrupted by Bartimaeus. Others might have thrown a coin into the basket and walked on because they were so busy. But Jesus has time for this man. Jesus hears his cries and calls this man to him. Asks him a very simple question. What do you want me to do for you? And then, in response to the answer, gives that man back his sight and says, your faith has made you well. Jesus had time to help a beggar. He had time to stop doing that which was so very, very important. Because that man needed him. That blind beggar needed Jesus Christ more than anything else, more than anyone else at that moment. Jesus dealt with many others in a curt, in a brusque manner. He didn't spare time for them because they did not approach him as that blind beggar. They reckoned, well, they had false notions of their own superiority. They reckoned that Jesus Christ was wrong, that he was a charlatan, a fraud. They did not go to Christ because they knew they needed the salvation that Jesus Christ offered. They sought only to trip him up. And in the end, they wanted him dead. But for those who sought Jesus Christ for the right reasons and cried to him like Bartimaeus, Jesus had all the time in the world. Now, what does that tell you and me? Jesus has time for the needy people of this world who seek him. Jesus has time for the needy. And you and I are needy. Are we? Do we sometimes think that we are too small, we are too insignificant, that Jesus would never listen to me, that Jesus would never bother to hear my cry? He has so much on his mind. He is so great. And I'm a creature of the dust, and I'm a sinner, and I'm worthless, and I've done nothing, and I've got nothing. Will he listen to me? Everyone, no matter how low they might be, no matter how sunk in sin, in rebellion, in obstinacy they might be, everyone who comes to his senses and calls out to Jesus will be heard. Jesus will listen. Jesus will hear the faintest of cries because he's willing to spend time on those who need him. Jesus has time for all who call upon him. We may think we've offended him too much, too often, in the same way, that he will never again listen to me. But if we turn to him or back to him, he will never ignore our cry. He has time. He had time for Bartimaeus, and he has time for each one of us. Secondly, let's think for a moment about Bartimaeus. Now, I occasionally see people in Stockport Town Centre asking for any loose change. I saw many in Sydney asking for the same thing. Beggars usually are not pretty to look at, are they? I was going to say, I suppose, they're not always dressed in their Sunday best. But for many of them, they might well be, because they only have one suit of clothes. That's all they've got. And they're begging. A blind beggar is one of the most pitiable of creatures you could see. If he trips over, tears his clothes, he can't see. He doesn't know he's done it. If there's a rock, a stone in his path, he cannot see. He can fall over it. There are so many things that can happen to a blind beggar. And Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside, getting his living by pleading with those who pass by for help, hoping that they've got a little bit more money than they need at that particular moment, hoping that they'll give him a little coin, or perhaps a bit of food. Being blind, he maybe he would receive more than those beggars who are not blind. But it's not a lot of money. He's not going to live in the lap of luxury. But he plied his trade and he did as good as he could. No jobs available. What could he do? He couldn't cut wood. Couldn't hoe garden. Couldn't do anything in that line. He'd be likely to pull up the weeds and all the other plants with them. There's nothing he can do because he cannot see. And all he hopes is that each day he will receive enough to tide him over to the next day. And then the next day. And the next day is just the same. What a picture of desperate need. He's poor, begging, because there's no work for him to do. And he knows his life will never change. He will never cease being poor because he is blind and can do nothing but beg. That was that poor blind beggar Bartimaeus. We aren't told where he lived. We aren't told if he had a family. We know that he was there in Jericho and he spent his life begging. Now let's remember that when we look at all the miracles Jesus performed, the people for whom he performed the miracle is not just a person, but is also a picture. A picture of us, of you and me. We've seen Jesus heal a leper and realize that leprosy, that one of the most hideous of diseases that can take hold of a person, was a picture of the sin that is in the lives of each one of us, that takes over our lives and would destroy us were it not for the intervention of Christ. And Bartimaeus is a picture of us as well. We are in desperate need. We are unable to do anything about our situation. We are not poor. We are poverty stricken. We are not able to do anything to change that. Spiritually, we are absolutely bankrupt. We have no assets, nothing of any worth. And what makes it worse, what makes us worse than Bartimaeus, is that we don't know it. We think we are not poor. We think we are not blind. We think we are all right. And so we go on living what is in reality an empty, a fruitless life. We do not think we need God's mercy. We are good enough to get into heaven. We will not beg because we are not poor. Or so we think. We cannot see the truth because we are blind to spiritual realities. But oddly enough, that blindness makes us think we have perfect vision. We think we can see clearly everything perfectly, but we cannot see anything aright. And Bartimaeus knew that he had problems. But those who are non-Christians don't. They don't know their state. They don't know what they are like. Though they are blind and need their eyes opening, they do not realize it. Bartimaeus is a picture of every single person who is not a Christian. They are blind and they have nothing. And they don't know it. What about you? What about me? How clearly do we see things? How clearly do we understand ourselves and the world and things that happen? Are you blind to your plight? The fact that if you are not one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will end in judgment and condemnation and punishment. Are you blind to the awful consequences of your sin? Are you blind? Do you not see that you have nothing to give to God? Is that you? Is that you? We must come to Jesus Christ. We must realize that as we come, we are beggars and we have nothing. And until we do see that, until we do understand that, we will stay blind and we will stay poor. But thirdly, I want us to think about what Bartimaeus did. He's there, he's sitting by the roadside. He hears a number, an uncommonly large number of people approaching. He knows it's Passover time. He knows there are pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. He may be glad that all those who are going can go. But he may be more glad for the thought that since there's a lot of people passing, I may get a bit more money than usual. But this is not a normal group of people. There's a special person in that crowd. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. He is the focus of that crowd as they slowly make their way to Jerusalem. And when Bartimaeus is told Jesus is there, he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He knows an awful lot. He knows more than anything else he needs mercy. He's crying out for pity, knowing he is blind, condemned to a life of darkness, a life of poverty, a depressing life. He will cry out to the one whom he hopes and believes can do something about his problem. He wants Jesus to do one specific thing for him. He wants his sight. But he knows that he has no claim on Jesus. He cannot go to Jesus and say, "Look, I can do this for you if you do that for me. Look, I will give you this in return for that I'm looking for." There's nothing. He has nothing that he can give to Jesus. There's nothing that will persuade Jesus that to act for him. He cries for mercy. A cry of total dependence. A cry that says, if there's to be anything good that comes to me, it must come from a heart that freely loves me and wants to act for me. I cannot persuade it. I cannot force it. I cannot bribe it. I cannot reason with it. There's nothing I can do. I am totally dependent on the one to whom I am speaking. He was a beggar with nothing to offer Christ. Nothing. But Christ, we know, looked favorably upon him. Christ granted him his request. Let's apply that to ourselves. Do we ever come to Christ seeking to make a bargain? "Lord, I'm in a difficult spot. If you get me out of this, then I promise I will always read my Bible every day. Lord, if you help me in this problem at work, then I will do that for you. How often do we approach God with a sense of trying to do a deal, trying to make a bargain with him, trying to, you know, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours? How foolish we are whenever we try it. Christ gave to Bartimaeus because he is merciful. Why does he give to us? Because he is merciful. He is gracious. He is kind. Not because we are good. Not because we're intelligent. Not because we know the scriptures through and through. Not because of anything. We can give God nothing. There's nothing we have that he needs. There's nothing that, no way in which we can persuade him to do that which we need. His gifts are given to those who have nothing and who know they have nothing. He gives when we come without bargaining, because we have nothing with which to bargain. Bartimaeus was helpless, and so he cried, "Have mercy on me." And if we wish to receive any benefit from Christ, we must always approach him on that basis. Be gracious. Be merciful. Be kind to me. I need it, and you can give it. But if you do, I know it's not because of anything in me. But why do we not cry like Bartimaeus, "Be merciful to me"? Because still in our hearts there is that sense that we are not helpless, that we can do things. We refuse to admit that we are absolutely powerless, that we can, we just will not accept it. There is always that pride within us that we can do something, and it must be removed, eradicated, if we wish to receive all the blessings that God can give. Do you approach God on that basis? Do you come to him seeking mercy every single time? Do you come asking him to be gracious all the time? Remember, that cry was a prayer. He was praying. It came from his heart. It came with from a heart that was absolutely dependent, totally, on the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy. Sometimes I think, you may think likewise, that our prayers need to be well constructed, that they need to be able to flow smoothly, that they need to be polished, full of the right phrases, perhaps full of the Bible, quotes from the scriptures, perhaps wonderful descriptions of God. Prayers like that are far more likely to be heard than my stilted, non-flowing, what to me might seem to be garbled prayers. This prayer was very short, very much to the point, and from a heart that trusted that Jesus and Jesus alone could do any good. Not many words, no superfluous words, no redundant words, no fancy phrases. It's just, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And in a sense, those who, when we first come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we first trust in him, is that not our prayer? "Have mercy on me. Let me trust you. Let me cast myself upon you. I have nothing to bring, nothing to give. Accept me." however poorly constructed our prayers might be. They need to be earnest prayers. They need to be prayers which are meant. Not cold, mechanical repetition of certain phrases or prayers that we might read in a book or know from our childhood. I doubt if those prayers ever make their way through to God's ears. God wants us to pray from our hearts. The things that concern us. The things that we know we need most of all. Fourthly, again, this deals with the way, the things that we ask for in our prayers. Have you noticed that in the reading in chapter 10, our Lord asked the same question to two different groups? He said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said to James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?" They wanted to be exalted. They wanted to be put in positions of great glory at Christ's left and right hand. They wanted a position of power, influence, for people to look up to them. And they were denied their prayer. Their request was turned down because they asked it in the wrong way. They had the wrong motives. They were asking for things that were not for them. But Bartimaeus, his prayer was answered. He came humbly. He came not wanting something great, to be seen as a great person. He just wanted to see. So that he did later on, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked in the right way, from the right motive, and his prayer was answered. It was granted. Perhaps we need to think about the way in which we pray. It is too easy, is it not, to convince ourselves that we are always praying from the right motives, that our hearts always are driving us to ask for the things that are going to give God the greatest glory, rather than for our own selfish ends. Fifthly, the miracle. After the miracle was performed, Jesus mentions He talks about his faith as it was said afterwards, but no, it's at the same time. Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. Your faith has made you well. I'm sure that Bartimaeus spent much of his time as he was sitting by the roadside begging, talking to people and listening to people and hearing stories about this man called Jesus, who was doing things far, far away in Galilee, who was healing sick people, curing lepers, who was feeding thousands with next to nothing, who had command over the water, the winds and the waves, who could cast out demons. And all of these stories would come to Bartimaeus, and he would hear them, and he would think about them. And he thought so much about them that he knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew from the things he heard that Jesus was not just some storyteller, some man who had a good line in saying the right things that people enjoyed. But this man could not be but a man, but had to be the one, the promised Messiah. If you could remember a couple of sermons ago, we looked at the man who was the blind man who was healed in two stages. Who after the first stage could see, but saw things moving around, big blocky things that looked just like trees. But he knew they couldn't be trees because they were walking, they were moving, and trees don't do that. And the application there was that the disciples had to learn to put two and two together, to reason from what they knew through to its obvious and logical consequences. Jesus looks human, is human, but there's so much that he does, so much that he says, that demonstrates he is not merely human. He had to be God as well, the Messiah, the Son of God. Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. He calls him the Son of David, the Messiah. He understands that this one who's walking along the road is God himself. But that knowledge wasn't enough. That knowledge would not have gained him anything. It wasn't enough for him to know that Jesus was the Messiah in order to have his blindness removed. His knowledge did not heal him. Any knowledge you have about Jesus will not save you. Last sermon, we saw a boy who had an unclean spirit. And Jesus points out to the boy's father the necessity of faith if there is to be deliverance. And the father of the boy immediately exclaims, "I believe, help my unbelief." He believes Jesus can perform this miracle. But he also knows that his faith is not perfect. It's incomplete. It's lacking in so many different ways. But he still pleads that Jesus will cast out that demon, despite his own lack, his poor faith. Jesus did not look for a perfect faith, a complete faith, but only an exclusive faith in himself. It is essential to know who Jesus is, but it's not enough. It's essential to know that Jesus can save, but it's still not enough. Bartimaeus could have heard Christ walking along that road and be told, "Did you know Jesus is walking by?" And he could have sat there and thought, "Jesus, he's the Son of David. He's the one who can perform miracles. He's the one who can do great and marvelous things. He's the Messiah, the Son of God." And just sat there thinking all these wonderful thoughts. And Jesus would have walked on, and Bartimaeus would have stayed blind. Jesus could have walked along, and Bartimaeus could have had all those wonderful thoughts about Jesus. And he could have said, "You know, and I believe he can heal me as well. You see, I've heard he's healed other blind people. He's given them back their sight. I'm sure he can do it for me. I'm positive he can." And done nothing. And Jesus would have walked by, and Bartimaeus would have stayed blind. Knowing that Jesus is the Saviour of sinners, the one who died to take away the punishment of sin, is not enough. It's essential, but it's not enough. Knowing that Jesus can save, that he can save you, that he can take away your sin, the guilt, the punishment that you deserve, knowing that, believing that, is not enough. Until Bartimaeus cried out, "Have mercy on me," until that happened, there would have been no opportunity for his blindness to be removed. He had to call out. He had to call to Jesus and plead with him for the mercy that he needed. What does that mean for us? I think there are few here this morning who do not know who Jesus is. I think there are many here who know what Jesus can do. That he can bring salvation. That he can forgive sins. That he can make sinners into saints. That he can give eternal life where there is death. But none of it is theirs. Because they have not yet made that final step of crying out to Jesus for mercy. There is no automatic salvation. We all need to go to Jesus, to cry out for mercy. Everyone who has true faith in Jesus Christ and his ability will have a faith that acts. Will have a faith that does something, that actually turns to Christ and says, "Save me. Save me. Take away my sin. I know I have nothing. I am like Bartimaeus. I am blind. I am poor. I am a beggar. I have nothing. But be merciful and save me." And if nothing else, the lesson of this miracle is, you may know a lot. You may believe a lot. But the one thing you must do is call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not all those who know a lot. Not all those who believe a lot of things that are true. But those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And until you call, there will be no salvation. And sixthly, and very briefly, I want to go back to the start of this miracle. Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples. He's not there for a week. He's not there for the rest of the day. No, he's not even there for another hour. Bartimaeus, it is now or it is never. After that moment, there would be no more opportunity for Bartimaeus to call on Jesus for mercy. This is his only opening to catch the Saviour's ear. And he took it with all the energy he possessed. He let nothing prevent him from seeking Christ. He let nothing hold back his tongue. He didn't let others silence him. Nothing stopped him from crying for mercy. He dare not. He dare not let Jesus Christ pass him by and go out of his life forever. And the same can apply to you. Christ calls. Christ invites. Mercy is freely presented, offered to you. We will urge you to trust in Christ. It is now. He's invited you. He calls you to trust him. Will you let this moment slip? Will you let Jesus draw near and pass you by? Perhaps forever, and not call out to him. If Bartimaeus hadn't called, his hope of being healed would have left him forever. Will Christ, the one who can save you, pass you by? Will he draw near to you and then walk on and you do nothing? Will you let him pass out of your life? You know who he is. You know what he can do. Why will you not call on him to do it for you?